Hey y'all, we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 7 and the whole scene that has to do with John the Baptist, starting at verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.' When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it has been written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her children." So this entire passage has primarily to do with John the Baptist and what role he plays in the ministry of Jesus. And keep in mind, at this point, John is in prison, put in prison by Herod Antipas, who lived on the other side of the Jordan, on the east of the Jordan River, in what is modern-day Jordan. And he's in prison, and we can imagine, first of all, his disciples being disillusioned by this, and then perhaps John himself thinking, "Okay, I had one job, to prepare the way for the Lord, and I know the one coming after me is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit in fire." And the things he was hearing about Jesus were maybe making him have second thoughts. Where was the fire, after all? And who knows what exactly John the Baptist had in mind. But I do think we need to imagine that he is examining his life, thinking, "I may not have long to live," and wondering, "Did I do what I was supposed to do?" And so he sends two messengers. Notice he sends two. Remember in the Bible, everything is to be established by two or three witnesses. And so he sends two to hear what Jesus has to say. And when they show up, Jesus is in the middle of healing. He's in the middle of exercising. And notice it lists six sort of things that Jesus says he's doing. The blind are seeing again. Those who can't walk are walking again. Those who are leprous are being cleansed. Their skin is being cleansed. The deaf are hearing. The dead are living. And the poor are having the kingdom of God preached to them. Now, honestly, this is a summary of so many things in Scripture. It's a summary of all of the things that in Leviticus keep a person from God being reversed. Everything from leprous skin diseases to some deformity. But it's also a sum of jubilee, of people who've gone into debt or have lost family land, being restored to their land. It's a fulfillment of all the promises of Scripture. The poor are having the kingdom preached to them. The poor are being cared for by God in God's way. And so it's as if Jesus is saying, well, what more could you expect? All of the good promises of God in the Old Testament are being fulfilled right here and right now. What more could you expect? So he lists six things, and notice there's a seventh, and this kind of has a a sabbatical theme, a theme of the Sabbath, right? The seventh is, blessed are those who are not scandalized by me, who are not offended at me. The word is scandal, and it means a trap or something that trips someone. And again, imagine John the Baptist. He's looking at his life and evaluating it and thinking, wow, it didn't turn out like I thought it would. And Jesus says, hey, listen, it may not have turned out like you thought you would, but the promises of the Old Testament scripture are being fulfilled. John, don't be offended. And so that last statement, I think, is a key. It's an encouragement to John. Run your course. It may not be turning out like you want. You may not be experiencing what you hoped for yourself, but you know that you want to become less, so I must increase. And so it's a last, I think, encouraging word from the Lord to John to not be scandalized at Jesus and him not being exactly what we expect. And again, that underlines that repeated theme in the Gospels, that the Messiah is not what we would design. He's not the kind of person doing the exact kind of things we would expect if we were making a leader. And that's a good thing, because our expectations are often idolatrous. Well, when the two messengers leave, Jesus says, so let's talk about John, guys. What did you guys, when you came out into the wilderness to John to be baptized by him, expect? And he says two interesting things. He says, did you go out to see a reed blown by the wind? Did you go out to see someone living it up in luxury? So Herod Antipas, who had arrested John the Baptist, actually had coins minted with reeds on them. And most people think Jesus is referring to Herod. And then, of course, the message about, did you go out to see someone living in luxury? That's precisely how Herod lived. And Jesus is saying, obviously you didn't, because John the Baptist fasted. He ate locusts and wild honey. He had a totally different lifestyle, and that's what you went there for. There's probably also a reference with the reed to Exodus and the Red Sea, which is also called the Reed Sea because it had lots of reeds next to it. And this connects up with the theme in Luke of Jesus bringing about a new Exodus. Moses brought the people of Israel out of slavery to Egypt. Jesus is going to bring all people, Jew and Gentile, out of slavery to sin and death and Satan. And so there's probably that theme also being touched on in this. And then he proceeds to discuss John, and he says that John is the greatest born of women. We could summarize that by saying that John the Baptist is the greatest of all the figures of the Old Testament, which is saying something. Greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than David. Why is he greater? Well, he is the culmination of the Old Testament, and he is the messenger who is right next to God coming, Jesus coming. And so John is right there at the hinge point of history. And notice John the Baptist didn't do any miracles. There was nothing really extraordinary. He didn't do anything like Elijah or like David. He was just in the wilderness telling people to get ready for the coming of God, the coming of the Messiah. But what makes him great is his proximity to Jesus and his proximity to this new age in history. And that was truly the hinge point in history. So he says, he's the greatest born of women, except everyone who enters the kingdom of God, which is also remarkable. That means us on this side of the cross and on this side of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is the Torah, the Old Testament, the law of God in person. Jesus is a walking, talking temple. And those who are in him have all those promises fulfilled from the Torah and the temple. And so that is why those that enter the kingdom of God now are greater than John the Baptist. Finally, Jesus ends with a discussion or an observation that among the responses to Jesus, the Pharisees, number one, didn't go get baptized by John, and they didn't accept John. And number two, they're not accepting Jesus. And Jesus underlines the two approaches. John was an ascetic. He was fasting. Jesus is feasting because the kingdom has come, because the bridegroom is here. Remember, this underlines that bridal theme, that marital theme that is repeated here in Luke and emphasized greatly. Jesus is the bridegroom of the people of God. John is the bridegroom's friend who's making way. He fasts because he's waiting for the bridegroom, but now the bridegroom has come, and it is not appropriate. It would not have been appropriate for the disciples while Jesus was on the earth to fast with him. That is why Jesus went everywhere feasting and inviting everyone to feast. But Jesus is indicting the response to him because they're not satisfied. They're not satisfied with asceticism and fasting and repentance, and they're not satisfied with feasting. Their whole approach is one of cynicism and doubt and skepticism and holding themselves aloof from Jesus and the people that gather with him. And why do they hold themselves aloof from those people? Because they don't like them, because they're not their kind of people, because they think they're immature or whatever it might be. But we're not called to do that. We're called to follow him and respond to him and be with him and be with the riffraff that he hangs out with, because those are the ones to whom he's giving the kingdom. So this is a great scene that sort of summarizes John. It's an encouragement to him. I think it's a challenge to us not to be offended at Jesus and not to be offended at the company he keeps, which after all is us. And then finally, I would like to mention that he says, wisdom is justified by all her children. I think Jesus is here referring to Proverbs chapter 8, which depicts wisdom as a woman who invites everybody who would know how to live life well to come. And Lady Wisdom is contrasted with Lady Folly, who says, oh, listen, you can have pleasure and you can, no obligations. This is really easy. And Lady Wisdom says, no, let me teach you how to live well and rightly. I was here when God made the world, and I'll teach you how all things work. Well, this is clearly a description of Jesus. Lady Wisdom is described as being there at the beginning, creating the world with God. And the parable says, or the saying says, wisdom is justified by her children. In other words, look at those who follow Lady Wisdom and look at how their lives turn out. And that is the best proof of who Lady Wisdom is. And Jesus is saying that about himself. Those who follow me, those who respond to me, those who receive my invitation, look at the outcome of their lives. And that is the best testimony about who I am. So may we have hearts that are open and not disillusioned or disappointed by the kingdom or Jesus not turning out to be like we thought. And may he be justified as he transforms our lives, and the fruit of our lives gives testimony to who he is. Amen.